off, thank you all for coming out this evening and supporting not only myself, but for the church here at Harlan. And I, as I've told you before, Dave and I have over the years become pretty good friends, and I appreciate Dave and the work and for his encouragement that he's given to me. What he doesn't tell you probably, or what you may not know, is that most Sunday mornings, and I wouldn't say every Sunday, but pretty much every Sunday morning, he'll usually, before I preach, he'll usually send me a text message encouraging me in the morning. Him and actually a couple other guys do that as well. And I appreciate men like Dave doing that and just that encouraging spirit that that they bring. And I really do appreciate that. Yesterday we talked about a godly faith and how we can have it through the Beatitudes. Tonight's message is simply this: being authentic. Being authentic is what we're going to be talking about this evening. And one of the things, I didn't even plan for this, and I didn't even know this was even happening. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit works, and when you're preparing for things like this, I was going through it, and I never really had a central theme outside of this idea of through the Sermon on the Mount. But one of the things that I found that was happening when I worked back through these to see if they audibly sounded good, at least to me. To you, I don't care. But to me, as long as it sounded good, you know, it was going to be okay. So I was working back through it, and I started to find a theme that began to resonate through it that I wasn't anticipating. And I'll wait to the last day to see if you pick up what that particular theme is as we continue through it. But it is undeniable the fact that we are to be authentic in our relationship with Jesus. We are called, like we said, through the Beatitudes in our connection with Him, with Christ, in our walk with Him, and we see that given through the Beatitudes. And then we're called to be the salt in the light of what Jesus has called us to be, to represent and to season, and also to shine our light that Jesus has provided. We're not the source of the light, but we are certainly the reflection of that light that Christ has given through His Son, or that God has given through His Son. But Jesus deals in the next section of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount with multiple topics that people struggle with. This message was pointed at the Jew who lived under a physical system, knowing that they could physically do it. But here's the thing. They were getting it wrong when they took it from the aspect of, all I have to do is do the physical and that's all. You see, that's the problem with this attitude of trying to live your faith physically. When you try to live it out physically, the problem is that it becomes, as we've made mention of before, a bunch of checklists. It becomes that thing of what people see. And see, that's exactly what the religious people of the Jewish culture of which Jesus was speaking this at or through was doing. They were displaying their religious tenure to them and trying to get this attitude that I'm living life according to God, and when reality, they had really been messing it up. There are a couple things in this particular next section that we're going to be talking about that we've probably heard a thousand times over. And it's how Jesus interprets the physical from the spiritual. The first thing that we're going to talk about is Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. And it says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." The mindset of anger towards someone is and can be devastating. We think to ourselves that we need to hold on to the past hurts, and we can remain angry with people for things that we have done. Because according to the Jewish law, that was completely okay. You could live your life angry at someone as long as you didn't kill them. As long as you didn't go as far as murdering them, it was okay to hate them with everything that you had. What a way to live your life. And there are people today that live under that exact system because they want people to think that they're Christian on the outside, but internally they are full of hatred. Because it's so much easier, as we talked about before, and I talked about, I think, to the young people this morning, about the idea of what hatred looks like. That is disgusting, and it's something that should be repulsive. And in our minds, it traps us, and it pains us. The Jewish people held on to pain, and this is why the city of refuge even had to exist to begin with. You think about this. This is a place where people who were innocent of committing murder. Now, granted, they did kill somebody, but it wasn't on purpose. The example that Scripture gives is if an axe head falls off or flies off while you're chopping up wood, and it hits your brother in the head or hits someone that you're working with, it hits them in the head and it kills them, then you can run to the city of refuge. Now, here's the interesting thing. Just because the man made it to the city of refuge doesn't mean the people, the family that happened to, it doesn't mean that they stopped hating him. All it meant was that guy wasn't going to be killed for it. The law provided for him to have safety, but it never provided forgiveness. What a way to live your life. To live in such a way that you are unforgiving in the way that you deal with things. The message is entitled, Be Authentic. Think about hatred, how the world interprets Christians who will not let go of their hate. When they see us retaliate and get angry over things that have personally happened to us, how do you think they're going to respond? It's going to be unfavorably. It certainly isn't going to be to glorify Christ in it, because I think so many people are so turned on by the fact that they're right that they forget that being right and wronging someone is still wrong. That you can be right and still be wrong at the same time if you're in order to win an argument or in order to prove your point. When I was younger, I had that type of attitude. It's so easy to get caught up in it, to think that it's okay, I can do it. You know, they did it to me first. How many times have we told ourselves that? Oh, they did it to me first. I have the right to hate them now. Whew. What a bad way to live. It creates it. To live your life like this has to be exhausting. But as I've said, we know the sentiment far too well. But how did Jesus deal with the hatred? He loved people. And when I say that, I mean he really loved people. He didn't just say that he loved them. He demonstrated his love to them. It's been a few years ago, but one of Carla's cousins was killed in an ATV accident, not even a mile from her house. Three young girls were riding on this ATV, or UTV. They were crossing the main highway in between her parents' house and her uncle's house. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but we do know one thing, that the girls didn't see the truck and the truck didn't see them. The truck collided with that UTV, shoving the UTV into the ditch, killing all three girls. The man responsible for this showed up to the funeral. Now, her dad obviously is there. And he goes up. They see each other and they know each other. This is a small county. Everybody seems to know everybody. And this man comes up to her dad, Carla's uncle. And her dad embraced that man and cried with him on his shoulder because he knew he was hurting as much as he was. It is so easy for people to look at someone like what happened to him and say, I blame you and I hate you for taking my child. I told you last night about my grandfather crossing the road and getting hit by a car. What I didn't tell you, he was hit by a 16-year-old boy. My dad went to this young man and told him, I forgive you, and I don't hold you blame. I don't hold you to this. This wasn't your fault. It is so easy when tragedy strikes us, when heartaches happen, to look at the person who's caused us pain and to hate them. You see, in the old covenant, that 16-year-old boy, that man who was driving that truck, they would have had to go to the city of refuge, and the people had every right to hate him or to hate them as a result of it. Because how dare you take something that's precious to me away? Jesus said, hating is the same as murder. And I've seen what hating someone looks like. It's bitterness. It's pain. It's holding on to someone that something did to you and you let it eat you alive. There is no joy. There's nothing found in it that will bring anything and will bring that situation of which you feel like you've lost back. And by doing this, all it does is create more turmoil because you're refusing to let whatever it was continue to wreak havoc in your soul. This idea of being authentic is simply this. You've got to let go of whatever you've learned to hate. Because Jesus said anger, hatred, malice is the exact same thing as murder. Because in your heart, and this is the reality, in your heart, you already wish those people dead. They are dead to you already. So you've already committed murder, whether you have actually gone through the motion or not. Jesus says this later in the chapter in Matthew 5, 43 through 45. He says this, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and unjust. This is what letting go of anger looks like. For who is your enemy? Church, you've got to answer this question. Who is your enemy? And the answer is this, no one. No one is your enemy. The only enemy that we have is Satan. Your fellow man, I don't care how bad or how evil they treat you, they are in need of Jesus as much as you do. And you are worthy of it because you're not worthy of it either. No one is your enemy as long as it's not Satan. Where's your hatred then? What's gone? When you realize that Jesus' love covers all sin, not just your own. There is no such thing as an enemy in the church. There may be people who oppose the church, but who's your enemy? No one. And that's the point. When you calculate a reason to hate, then to you, they have become unreachable. You, they have become a slight in your slate. Someone that you have already marked off. And then if they decide to give their life to the Lord, if you continue to hate them, then you don't believe that their salvation is authentic. You don't see it because you can't let go of it. We can't live like that. We can't justify the reality of hurt and pain because of what someone has done to us. We cannot view people as our enemy because there is none. Anger deceives. It tears diminishes our ability to think clearly on someone, and we may not see them as lost. I would suggest if you're dealing with this mindset and with many people in this room, I would almost guarantee there's at least a dozen or more that are struggling to forgive someone for something in the past. And here's what you need to do. If you're struggling with it, pray for them. You cannot pray for them and hate them at the same time. And I mean authentically pray for them. Don't pray, Lord, I wish hellfire would come down upon them. If you pray that, be prepared for what may come to you. You don't wish evil upon others. Pray authentically for them that the relationship can be restored. Pray that they might be able to find Christ. Pray that they might be open to receive Jesus. Because here's the thing. Oftentimes people will change their lives based upon how their enemies in their minds perceive them and if they're willing to love them. I never thought in my life there would be people that I would be able to reach because of the way that I felt about them. Think about how people, if we view them, we write them off, they're already gone. They're already dead. They're, unreachable. So why are we doing what we're doing? Change the way that you think. The next thing Jesus mentions here is to adultery. It's not an easy subject. Sure, for there's nothing more violating to a person outside of murder than betrayal in the marriage. But this particular thing, Jesus says, has been misunderstood for so long. What people have been taught and what actually exists. So let's just get into it. In Matthew 5:27 through 28, you know that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The cause of idolatry does not start with the papers. Or the cause of divorce doesn't start when the papers come. It starts in the heart. It starts with a thought. Get into trouble. But I want you to hear the words again, because oftentimes this is where we have taught, especially our young men, a disservice. Because here's what we do. This is the way I was taught it. And so many young men have been taught this. We read it this way. You've heard that it says, do not commit adultery. And anyone who looks at a woman and lusts after her has already committed adultery in his heart. You have a problem with that? You should. Because that's not what the passage said. It doesn't say anyone who looks at a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery. It says anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. We have taught our young people so often this horrible doctrine. And don't you dare look at her. Don't you dare, you ladies, don't you dare look at him. That's a sin. If you find them attractive, man, you're sinning. Better not look at them. And we've taught them that. It's our fault. And we've created this false idea of what that means. It's not about the look. It's not about how we see them at a glance or think that, hey, that's a beautiful woman. That's a handsome man. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with seeing God's creation and seeing God's beauty. That's not the sin. Where the sin comes is when it goes further than that. You start seeing yourself outside of your marriage. You start seeing yourself violating things that you shouldn't. That's where adultery creeps in, is when it goes beyond the look and becomes the thought. See, that's the problem. It's not about what we see as much as about what we think. We've got to be so careful in the way that we deal with this. Jesus is talking about this. How you view others is how it's going to be interpreted, is where your mind's going to go. What you think is where your mind will go. And it's so hard in today's society. And I'm going to warn you young people today to be careful of where your eyes tend to travel. in what you allow yourself, and be careful of idleness. You've heard the expression, this is not biblical, but it should be, that idleness is the devil's playground. Because it is. And he'll take advantage of it. And he'll wreak havoc if you let him. If your thoughts get in the wrong place. It reminds me of that passage that Jesus talks about. This man was cleaned from all of his demons and he didn't fill it with anything. And then seven more demons, just like it, came back and filled him back up. They did not do anything with that cleanliness that he had. What are you doing with your life? What are you seeing? What are you thinking about? And how are you dealing with it? That's what Jesus is talking about. Are you being authentic in your relationships with your spouse? How are you being viewed by the world that's around you? Be careful of what you see. Be careful of what you hear. But more importantly, be careful of what you think. Because the way you think, it's going to direct you. And it can demise you very quickly. But Jesus tells us to be pure, to be true in heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What keeps us from falling away? By focusing and developing a heart that desires only for God and on our spouse. We love them with everything that we have. And if our love for God is filled and our love for God is secure, then we don't let anything else penetrate it. No one can cross that barrier, for we have our eyes where they belong and we do not wander. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye good, your whole body will be full of light. But where the eye goes and where it travels is based upon what we allow our minds to perceive. Because if we allow our eyes to wander, it's because we're not got our thinker on straight. We're not thinking and we're not using it, and it becomes a problem. It sees what we allow it to see and what we allow it to wander upon. If the eyes are allowed to see what it should not, our hearts will be filled with things that are sinful. One of the probably the most impactful messages I heard at Louisville Bible College when I was there, and you guys have had this gentleman, I know, preach a revival or two for you, is Terry Peer. And Terry Peer preached a message one time of this: garbage in, garbage out. What you allow your eyes to see and your heart to perceive and your mind to wander in will eventually start coming out. Because if we're filling our lives with garbage, we're filling our lives with junk, eventually it will overcome. It will start coming out. The big thing is, don't be deceived by the lie that beauty is anything and the familiar is somehow bad. For the new always seems better, but just like the old, it loses what it's offered in the beginning. The grass may seem greener on the other side, but when you get a big, you know, that's the thing about when you, I'm in southern Indiana now. And I'm on a ridge line. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're on one side of the ridge and you're looking over on the other side, it's easy to see the green on the other side, and you don't necessarily see the green on your own. The big perspective is obviously shown at a distance. It's not up close. I heard this illustration years ago, and I think it fits well with this. There was a couple that had marital problems. And so they go to a counselor, and they decide by his suggestion that they're going to write down for 30 days, once a day, something that frustrates themselves about the other. And so for 30 days, they were diligent in doing that. And so at the end of 30 days, they exchanged boxes that they had been put their notes into, and the husband decided he was going to read his first. And so as he began to open it up, he reads the first note, and it simply says this: leaving the towel on the floor. Not putting your laundry in the basket. Leaving the lid off the peanut butter jar. All these little frustrations that she had with him. He got through all of them discouraged and heartbroken and hurt by the things that she had picked up on and how she had been discouraged with him over this time. She opened, it was now time for her to open her box. She opened it up. And she was surprised by what she was reading, because every day had the exact same message over and over and over again. And this message was simply this: I love you. I love you. I love you. You see, where the woman, the wife, was, and I'm not this, by the way, this illustration is not real, so don't take this personal. But in this illustration, the wife had found all the flaws in her husband. But what the husband was conveying to his wife was this simple message: that despite all your flaws, I still love you. You see, that's how we're supposed to view Christ and view our relationship with others around us, that we're flawed, but our God still loves us. And we are amongst a people who are messed up, but we're to love them. We're to care for them. We're to care about them. To look past their flaws, to look past to all the things that they've done, and recognize that they need forgiveness just like we do. But if we're going to be authentic in our relationship with the Lord and to show people what really makes up the man or the woman you are, the last thing that I want to talk about tonight is how and why you give. The first two dealt with personal matters of how to be right with the Lord on things on the outside. This is dealing with something personal. It is no doubt that we live in a society that is addicted to social media. And I find it interesting that people give away all sorts of things. One guy had recently posted, or that he posts on in the internet all the time. He'll go into a restaurant and he'll say, "What can I buy for $1,000? And he'll get all this different food from these local restaurants. He's doing good things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't feed the homeless. It's a good thing. But he goes around, spends $1,000, and then he takes it down and hands it out to the homeless that are around him. Now, I have kind of a problem with this, because it's a kind of a catch-22, is it not? That on one hand, you're doing something really good. But on the other hand, Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because if you let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, then you're taking the blessings of which God can give you, and you're putting them on yourself. You're taking the credit for what belongs to the Lord. Because the Lord is what allowed you to do this. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want you to go looking up who did this, but here recently there was a congregation who made it public when they paid off the mortgage of a local business. And I'm talking about made it tremendously public, and what they did was took, like they do when you're, if you're on The Price is Right or something like that, they bring out this giant check, or when you win the lottery, that's a better example of that. They bring out this giant check and they say, "We're here to tell you today that we're paying off all of your debt. See? Look how good and how generous our church is." Folks, we got to do better than that. Because they just stole the blessings from the Lord, and what they were attempting to do is exactly what they got. The attention that they wanted. By the way, I did email the preacher who did this. And I quoted what I just quoted to you. That do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because we cannot get caught up in the lie that it's okay to give for the reasons of getting self-gratification as a result. Matthew 6 verses 1 and 2. Take heed that you do charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. We have to be different from the world. If we're going to authentic. I give you three examples of how the world might perceive the way that we look to them. That if we're doing the exact same thing as the world is, hating, living a life of however we want to live, taking marriage as something that's that something doesn't have any value, doesn't mean anything. There's a, the statistic is still true. It's still valid that marriage or divorce is still as prevalent in the church as it is in the world. We've got to do better. I'm not saying that if it's already happened, you can't be forgiven. That's not what I'm saying, because you can and you are. But what I am saying is that we need to do better. We need to teach it better and live it better, because we have to stick things through the better, the best way we can, especially when it comes to matters of idolatry, or adultery rather. You know the biggest lie that people fall for when it comes to that matter? I just want to go back to that just for a second. The biggest lie that I've heard, because I've had this happen in my family more than once, and the thing that they always tell me is this: God just wants me to be happy. Find that one in the scripture. It's not there. We've got to be authentic. We've got to live. I want you to consider your walk with the Lord and where you're at, and ask the question, why do I do the things that I do? But more importantly, where's your heart and where's your mind? Because at the end of the day, what you do needs to be done unto the Lord. The authentic life puts others' needs before yourself, for that's what Jesus did. He focused on people, and he focused on loving those people authentically. And we need to be reflecting Jesus in all that we do and bring honor and praise to our God who loves us, who gives everything that we need to follow him. And we need to make sure it's not about us, it's about him and all he has given, for in him we have a reason to rejoice. I don't want you to miss this. God cares about the way that you live your life. He cares about it. He doesn't just care about you. He cares about the way that you live for him. He wants you to live for him, not just say that you believe in him, but to have that authentic life. He wants that relationship. I'm going to tell you something. A marriage that's fake, people know it. They see it. It becomes abundantly obvious. But when you're living authentically, people see it. And God wants you to have that relationship, because when we're being authentic, then it's genuine. I don't love my wife because we have four kids together. I don't love my wife because I have to. Because we've been together for 16 years, so I owe it to her for putting up with me all those years. Now, some of you in this room do. Yeah, no. But the reality of it is, some of you, all of you, all of us, need to be authentic, genuine before the Lord. You see, we can't itemize it and say, well, I am and he isn't, and she doesn't deserve it and he doesn't need it. And because that's exactly what we do, that some of us, most of us, know it needs to be all of us. Church, love each other the way that Christ has called you to be. Be genuine with one another. Be authentic with the world, because the world knows when you're not, and they see it. And they'll despise you for it. But when they know that you're living it out, when they see that you love, I mean love them the way that Jesus loves, and you care about them the way that he cares about us, and we put our focus on where it really belongs, not on the physical things, but on the spiritual things. And when we give, not because we want something in return, but we give because that is what we are called to do, people are going to see the difference. It's going to change your life forever, because it's going to change theirs. It's going to change your life forever because you see what Jesus truly is all about. because you see what he had to deal with. I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. I think God gave us children so that he knows, so that we get to know what he has to go through with us. So every one of you little rats that we have to deal with, God is teaching us a lesson. And by the way, you're going to learn it one of these days too. That you're one of the one, your parents aren't as stupid as you think they are. And two, you're going to learn the ability, what God has done for you when you have children of your own. But you're also going to realize how much, despite all the things that they do to you, how much you still love them. And you would do anything for them, including die for them. You parents, you adults, you remember that, and remember that it isn't just about your kids that you need to be willing to die for, but it is everybody in this world that needs to hear the gospel message and be willing to share it despite what it might cost. Because it's worth that much. I've said it before and I'll say it again. This is a heaven and it's a hell situation. And everybody deserves to know Jesus. Everybody needs to know who Jesus is. So be authentic. Be genuine in the way you live your life. Let go of hate. Love. Let go of the things that keep you away from really knowing him by being and living and letting go of the passions and lusts that keep us away from him, and do things for the right reasons. And if you're not a Christian tonight, and you think that you're right with the Lord, if you haven't been immersed into Christ and you think that you're living right, I'm going to tell you you're not. Because if we're going to be authentic, if we're going to be genuine, if we're going to be real, then we need to admit that we need to be obedient to Jesus. Not in what we want to believe, but in what Jesus tells us that we need to do. And it's not my opinion, and it's not Dave's, and it's not the elders here at this church. That decision belongs to the Lord. And you let him guide you and direct you in truth and get yourself out of your own way. Quit making the excuse and come forward and do it, because there is no better opportunity, no better way, no better start than to start over, having everything washed away and being made new. Don't delay. Come forward. I love you. I care about you. And I hope if you're struggling with this, that you let that go and you come forward tonight.